Our Old Testament reading this evening comes from chapter 3 of the prophet Micah. We'll be reading the entire chapter, which will also be our sermon text. You can find this on page 777 of the provided Bibles. Let us now give our attention to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." Thus far, the reading of our Lord in the prophet Micah. I invite you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. If you're using the provided Bibles, this can be found on page 877. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Let us give our attention again to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Thus far, God's word from the Gospel of Luke. May he add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of it.
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would work in and through the word to raise us up so that we will see Christ, our Savior, revealed to us clearly, and so that we may be changed, becoming more conformed into his very image, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Well, as we've continued our series through the book of Micah, now we come to chapter 3. Micah is structured with three large sections continue to teach and repeat the same main point. Micah is largely a book about justice and mercy. It's a book about the Lord's demands for his people and how they ought to live, not merely in his face or before his face, but also in society. But most of all, it's a book about what the Lord will do and how he himself will bring about justice to his people. How he himself has revealed his goodness and mercy to all people, and namely his chosen ones. And although Micah is structured in three large sections, we do have small repetitions that happen even within those larger sections. Micah is a rhythmic book in the sense that we often have oracles of doom followed by prophecies of hope, and it repeats that cycle over and over. And this evening, as we look at chapter 3, we find three further oracles. Just in chapter 3, there are three oracles that are all related in form and in theme. They speak to, as Bruce Waltke, a noted Old Testament scholar, says, a miscarriage of justice for personal advantage. Micah is speaking the very words of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit unto the leaders of Israel, the leaders of God's people, for they have miscarried justice for personal advantage. As we look at God's justice for and against Israel's leaders, we will look at four main points this evening. First, the perversity of sin, namely the offenses of the leaders. Secondly, the goodness of God and his attributes. Thirdly, strength for the weak, that is what God does for his people. And then fourthly, how that strength and how that goodness comes. It is justice that comes through Jesus Christ. So first, the perversity of sin. And perversity is a significant word. As we speak about things that are perverse, particularly we speak about people and their actions. To be perverse is to show a deliberate and an obstinate desire to behave in a way that is unreasonable or unacceptable, often in spite of the consequences. And this is at the heart of sin. As man has fallen from righteousness, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, he acts in a way that is perverse. And that is very much demonstrated by the leaders now of the nation. For Micah speaks to them and their perversity. These leaders were placed in positions of authority so that they might lead and guide, ultimately that they might care for the people as under-shepherds. They don't have ultimate or supreme authority, but rather they have authority that has been granted to them, first and foremost, from God. And they are to exercise that authority for the care of God's people. This was a theocracy. It's not your typical governmental structure. But this is a nation under God, specifically called out by God to be a shining light in the midst of all other nations. But the leaders of this nation have done exactly the opposite of what they are called to do, namely care for the people. They were supposed to be especially concerned for the weak and the otherwise disadvantaged. Exodus 21 through 23 speak all about that, of how the leaders are supposed to have great concern for those who need help. They're supposed to be concerned about everyone, but they are to have a special eye toward those who need special help, for the weak, for the poor, for the destitute. Those are the ones the leaders are supposed to have special care and love for, but instead, they take advantage of them. They use the weak and the disadvantaged specifically for their own gain. Now, many people have noted that Micah and Isaiah are rather related to one another. In fact, some have called Micah a little Isaiah. And we could compare Micah's words even with Isaiah 1:10 and 16 through 17, where Isaiah the prophet says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." He calls the nation Sodom. "You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah." He's not preaching to Sodom and Gomorrah. They've been burned up with fire. He's using Sodom and Gomorrah as an image to describe the behavior of God's own nation, his people. He continues, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Isaiah is calling the people to righteousness as Micah calls the people, namely the leaders, to righteousness as well. Who are these leaders and what do they do? These are the judges, the prophets, the priests. The judges here first are first noted as being particularly egregious. The judges, I believe, correspond to the office of the king. It's not as if there are a bunch of little kings, but they are an extension, I think, of the king's authority and the king's function. And so we have here a reflection of the prophets, priests, and kings of Israel. What God has given to care for his people, all of them, have become wicked. And the judges here, the kings, to begin with, are mentioned. Now Micah is addressing those who are responsible for upholding the law, including judges and magistrates at the national, the tribal, and even at the local levels. At all levels, the judges have failed. These are the ones that had the authority to settle disputes, to adjudicate matters. If you had a legal problem, these are the people you would go to for justice, that they might hear your case and that they might make things right as best they could, that they might promote justice and the good, and that they might punish evil. That is the judge's role, to be an arbiter of what is right and wrong in subservience to God's word, in subservience to God's authority. But that is not what they're doing. The leaders of Israel are supposed to promote justice. Instead, they are harming those who seek it. They are harming those who seek it. What is their offense? They tear the skin from off God's people and eat them. They feed their bellies through torturing the weak. They don't care for those in need. Rather, they feed upon them. They're likened to cannibals. I can't help but be reminded of Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34 is the passage where the prophet Ezekiel is speaking against the shepherds of the people of Israel. The shepherds of all people are supposed to care for the sheep, to lead them, to guide them. But the shepherds in Ezekiel 34 were eating the sheep. They were feeding upon them, the very people that they were supposed to watch and protect. The judges themselves are supposed to protect the weak, but rather Micah calls them cannibals. They flay the flesh off of the bones of the weak. They eat them. They cut them up and put them in pots and boil them, and they eat their people. It doesn't sound like those promoting justice. As I mentioned, in one sense, the judges are an extension of the kingly realm, but you'll notice here that Micah leaves out the king specifically. Actually, Hezekiah, the king, repents in response to Micah's sermon, which occurred in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 18. Even so, the extension of kingly rule and authority in the nation has been corrupted. It has been corrupted through and through. Verse 11 even describes the kings as taking bribes for justice, or the judges, that is, for taking bribes for justice. What results is what's called a plutocracy, where the wealthy are in control. For the wealthy have the money to bribe. The wealthy are in charge because they can govern justice any which way they want. Where do the weak go for help when they have no money? Where can they go for justice? They can go nowhere. Back in 2006, I took a trip to the Ukraine. And as I was visiting there with a friend of mine, actually Erica's supervisor, where she used to work, we were visiting a seminary and some other Christian organizations in Ukraine. And I was speaking to a woman there who was having a hard time getting a driver's license. It wasn't because she was unqualified, and it wasn't because she didn't know how to drive or didn't know where to go, but rather it was because she was unwilling as a Christian to bribe the people in charge of issuing the driver's license. And she went three or four times, over and over, and it came to the point where everything was good, and the man would say, "Oh yeah, we're all set," and he would prompt for a bribe, and without saying it with words, and she would refuse, and then he would decline her application. Over and over this would happen, because she was unwilling to bribe. You can imagine how difficult that would make your life, to live in a society that was corrupt, such that you had to bribe everyone in order to get anything done. And this is something relatively insignificant when we're talking about a driver's license. Can you imagine what the courts would be like? Could you imagine trying to find justice of a greater scale if everything ran on money and if everything could be bought and sold? Where are the weak? Where are the disadvantaged going to find justice and satisfaction? That's the indictment against the judges. What about the prophets? Hopefully, they're not as bad. But look what Micah says. Their offense, they cry peace to those who feed them, but declare war against those who don't feed them, who won't feed them, or can't feed them. In other words, the prophets are willing to speak whatever will make the people that pay them happy. And if someone's feeding them and giving them what they want, they're willing to say, "Everything's going to be well with you. Peace to you." But if somebody won't feed them, it's not as if they're speaking the truth, but they'll declare war. The prophets can be bought and sold. They can divinize according to however you're going to pay. They're false prophets who were using all manner of means in order to determine God's will, but it's all a hoax. It's a sham. And they're willing to be bought and sold to the highest bidder. Many historians and scholars will note that they might throw arrows in the air. Not jarts, but arrows in the air. That they might inspect animal livers. They might look for pictures in water. They might engage in astrology or consult the dead. They would do all these things. But it's all show. It's a theater put on for the ones who are paying. Because what comes out of those prophets' mouths is certainly not truth. It's not the word of the Lord, even though they prophesy in the name of the Lord. But verse 11 says they did this for money, for money. The same is true for the priests. The priests are mentioned in verse 11. Although their offenses are not described in great detail, they're there. They teach for a price. You see how perverse that is, that they have turned God's word into a product to be bought and sold, commoditized. They have become mercenary worship leaders, brokers in the means of grace. Where can people go to worship rightly when even the priests are teaching and presumably conducting all manner of their affairs for a price? You want to offer a sacrifice? How much will you pay me? Would you like to pray to the Lord in the house of God? There's a tax for that. The prophets, the priests, and the kings are corrupt. And all the while in their sin, they still lean on the Lord, supposedly, and say, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." It reminds us of the conflict that Micah had with the false prophets earlier. And it just goes to show how deeply ingrained this perversity is. This sin has taken hold of society entirely. For Adam, you may know, Adam, the very first human being, was called to be a prophet, a priest, and a king in the Garden of Eden to carry out God's call through the exercise of those three offices. But the corruption of those three offices in Israelite society, I believe, demonstrates the corruption of mankind in its entirety. Mankind as a whole, in other words, in all of his functions, whether it be kingly or prophetic or priestly, the entire scope of mankind's actions have fallen in sin and have devolved so far to a point, even as Mr. Noah mentioned earlier, in our sin, everyone does what is right in his own eyes.
this book of Judges. The actions, the desires, and the entire lives of these leaders, who in many ways represent the whole, these leaders are characterized as backwards or upside down. Verse 2, you hate the good and love the evil. How opposite could that be? Verse 9, they detest justice and then make crooked all that is straight. You see how it's backwards. It's the opposite. It's an inversion of what ought to be. Everything has been turned on its head. And we need to look to God, namely to his attributes, to who he is, what he is like, in order to orient our minds toward the good. We need to see the goodness of God's ways in order to be corrected, because we live, and Micah lived, in a perverse society. Now, God loves and protects his people, especially the weak. Time and time again through the prophets, especially, God is declared to be good. How many of the Psalms speak of God's mercy and love and justice, especially for those in need, especially for the weak and the disadvantaged? Yahweh is a God for them. He is strong. His strength is made perfect when we are weak. And this God is not merely concerned for a sliver of society, but he is concerned for all spheres of society, which is precisely why God's justice comes upon each type of leader in the nation. God has an answer, not just for the kings and judges, not just for the prophets or the priests, but for all of man's offices. He has justice for the world in all of its scope. And his justice and his judgments are pure. The judgments that come upon these leaders are likened to the lex talionis. You may remember, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It's a principle, an ancient principle of justice, that the punishment ought to be suitable for the offense. Now, the execution of that ancient law is not always right in all societies, but the principle is there, and the Lord uses the principle. God's judgment mirrors back to the leaders their own treatment of other people. And so as the Lord sees these leaders doing one thing, he treats them in kind. His judgment is merely treating them the way they are treating others. It's a perfect justice, especially as the Lord executes it. The judges and the kings, likened to cannibals, what is their sentence? Well, the Lord will not answer them. They won't hear people who plead for justice, and therefore what does the Lord do? He will not answer them. In fact, he will hide his face from them. Now, you should know, or you may know, if you listen to the benediction, especially in the evening service, what that means. It's the very opposite of the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. What is he doing with these judges? He will hide his face. The Lord curse you and cast you off. The Lord hide his face from you. The Lord take his countenance away from you and shine no light on you. What does that sound? It's precisely the way they were treating the people that they were called to love and care for. And the Lord brings his justice upon them. It is his sentence. He brings a sentence also upon the prophets. He says that they will go dark. They will have no vision. The sun will go down on them. They will not see. They're supposed to have divine visions, but the Lord is going to black out their sight. They say they are speaking the word of the Lord. They're doing all these grand gestures, demonstrating how they can determine the Lord's will, but the Lord's going to turn those lights off. He's going to blind them so that they will not see, and therefore they will be disgraced. The priests. The Lord brings a sentence upon the priests, for Zion itself will be plowed as a field. Zion, God's holy hill, where the temple is. Jerusalem itself would be destroyed. Even the temple, which the prophets seemed to think was some sort of proof that the Lord was among them and protecting them. Do you remember as Micah was battling those false prophets? He said, "Is not the Lord among us? Look, here's his temple." The Lord will destroy Zion, will plow it down in part as a judgment against these priests who minister for a price. The mountain of the Lord where the temple is will be a wooded height, a hill overgrown and uninhabited, not a shining place of God's glory and presence, but a place of destruction, a place more like the wilderness. The Lord brings his judgment upon the leaders of the nation, but at the same time, the Lord offers hope. He will bring justice, and that means a resolution to the ills of society, and it means hope for those who are weak and in need. But many will still ask, when will this happen? And it's a good question, especially as Micah is prophesying. He prophesied for over 30 years. And how many times do you think he was speaking of the Lord's mercy? The people might be asking, well, we've heard you talking about this for decades. When is it going to happen? When will the justice occur? And will we last by the time it comes? The answer to that question is yes. For even now, the Lord provides his strength for the weak. For when he's speaking of the prophets, Micah inserts himself into the picture. It's somewhat unusual, but you'll see in verse 8, he interjects. He's still speaking the inspired words of God, but he does it with almost a biographical tone. "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Now remember, Micah has had an ongoing confrontation with several false prophets. They have been prophesying in the name of the Lord, but yet they contradict Micah's message. So everywhere Micah goes, he speaks a very unpopular word from the Lord. But it's the truth. It's the inspired word of the Lord. But yet on the other side, you have many prophets who say, "Don't listen to Micah. No way. Peace, peace." When there is no peace, right? "The Lord will not judge us. He's in our midst. Let's take it easy. Everything's going to be all right." Because that's what the people with the money want to hear. Micah's battling with them. But Micah will win because he speaks the Lord's word. "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." He will not be deterred from speaking the truth, even though he is being made fun of, even though he is being persecuted, and even as he is being discredited, he continues persevering in the name of the Lord, speaking his word. Micah is the true prophet. He has the Spirit of the Lord working through the word, through God's law, and that will bring ultimate justice. For true prophets always speak the word of the Lord and not their own word. And that makes all the difference. Where is the strength for the weak? Where is justice now? Not just when the Lord returns, but now. Where's our hope? It's in the work of the Holy Spirit, working and speaking in and through the word of God. It's working in our hearts. There is hope, not only for Micah to give him strength and power in the midst of persecution and suffering, but to give strength and power, perseverance to all of God's people. Rest in the Lord for your provision. For God is at work in your heart if you trust in him. That's a convicting point for us as we look at all spheres of society here in Micah's age, maybe 700 BC. Have things really changed that much, though? We still have corruption in society. I don't think necessarily as perverse as things were at this point in time, but still we see echoes of this perversity everywhere. I mean, even if you just read the Daily Herald or the Lake County News Sun, is that it? How many accounts of embezzlement and injustice and bribery do you find? It seems almost every week. Somebody who's in charge of money or power somewhere is always using it for their own advantage. It's absurd. For the Lord has placed rulers in authority so that they would be obedient unto Him. But that's a lesson for each and every one of us, because our sin will often want to rise up and abuse the power and authority we may have, in whatever form that may be. All of us are called to be servant leaders in the spheres where we have authority. And we all have spheres of authority in one measure or another. And all of us are called to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given unto our charge. We are called to be faithful and obedient, but sin would war against us. And this devil, Satan himself would seek to cause us to abuse our power and authority, to use it for unjust ends, to use it for our own personal advancement rather than for the glory of God, rather than for loving our neighbor as ourself, and therefore loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's a convicting point, even for you and for me. For God will judge the unjust rulers, and He will replace them with godly leadership. For if we only destroy the wicked leadership and remove them, that leadership must be replaced. And if we don't replace it with a good leader, then there'll be a vacuum that will be filled by yet another wicked leader. You may remember the account of the Lord casting out a demon. But if you just cast out the demon, then he goes and finds all of his friends and comes back to the man, to the house, and its state is worse than it was to begin with. Well, if you just wipe out the leaders, think of our foreign policy. If you just go wipe out the wicked leaders around the world and then back off and don't do anything else, what happens? There's a vacuum. And oftentimes yet another and perhaps even a more wicked and perverse leader will replace the one that was removed. The Lord's justice goes much further than just judging the particular people that are in power in 700 BC. The Lord's justice goes so far as to remove them, but to replace the leaders with one who is much greater. And that is why justice must come and does come upon and through our Savior Jesus Christ. If we fast forward in the book of Micah just a few chapters, we have great hope. We'll come to it in coming weeks. But in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 15, the prophet speaks about God's appointed leader. There's a great messianic prophecy in verse 2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." This leader will be greater than any before him, for he is from of old, from ancient days. He is the Ancient of Days. But how will he bring justice? How will he do it? If we cross-reference our study of the book of Mark, many of the people thought that Jesus was going to enter as a king and bring the sword and bring about revolution unto the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, and restore the great dynasty that David had begun. How will Jesus Christ, the son of David, bring about justice? Will he bring it about with the sword? Will he bring it about through great economic wisdom or through policy making? How will he spare his people? He does it in the most amazing of ways and perhaps the most unexpected. For he does it by dying and by being raised for our salvation. He does it through the atonement. The atonement is the quintessential picture of God's justice and mercy as they come together. Just last week, I was attending a conference of several Catholic theologians to hear what they said and to learn from them so that I might be able to understand Catholicism better in an effort to be a faithful critic of it. But I was very saddened and disheartened to hear that everyone, at least in one session I was at, rejected what is called penal substitutionary atonement. It's the very clear and basic teaching of the gospel that Jesus Christ died on a cross, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. He paid the penalty for their sins and not his own. And he died on that cross, enduring the full wrath of God as a payment, as a ransom, as a redemption, so that his people might have eternal life. It's a very basic exchange, a transaction that occurs on the cross. The justice of God would come upon Jesus Christ so that we might be shown mercy. But that justice must be paid. It must be satisfied. And if we are sinners who have offended the eternal God, there must be payment for that sin. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has made that payment. But for all of these theologians out there, they reject that. Jesus Christ didn't pay for the sins of other people. What did he do? Why did he die? You have no hope at all, at all, if you don't trust in Christ for your salvation, because you have no payment. You cannot pay it yourself. If you're living under God's wrath, you don't trust in Christ, you will be under that wrath forever, because you'll never be able to pay for the offense that you have committed, ever. But Psalm 85:10 shows us that God's justice and mercy can come together. That is the miracle of the gospel. How can we have mercy if we can't pay for our sins? It's paid through Jesus Christ. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. And it happens on the cross. As I said, Adam was called to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Those are the offices given to humanity. It's their calling. It's our calling to be prophets, priests, and kings, to rule and defend, to speak the word of the Lord and to interpret things according to God's word, to be holy and to be concerned for the things that are pure, to be a holy nation before the Lord. We all are called to be prophets, priests, and kings. But even among God's people, each of them has become corrupt. Mankind is totally depraved, but it is Christ alone who has borne the judgment for his people. He has died for all, every single one of their sins, so that his people might have life everlasting. He bore the justice of God in their place. Trust upon him. It's your only hope. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For Christ is our perfect prophet, priest, and king. He is justice. He is the answer to the ails, to the iniquity of society. He's the answer to our own sin. Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies, even if they come from the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the only answer, but he's the best possible answer. He is the greatest conceivable answer from all eternity. He's our answer. He's our hope. If we trust in him, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Our prophet, priest, and king. Amen.